There's this tension where some people think that we're all disconnected and we're all by ourselves, and even within ourselves there's different multiple places and different people. And there's other people that think we're all connected and all one and hunky-dory. Which of the two are we? We'll find out on this episode of Inverse. Welcome, friends. My name is Justin, and you're watching Inverse. And in the Inverse studio at Hope Channel, we have Israel, Siku, and Callie, and we are talking about the topic of biblical sexuality. We are in episode 9, entitled Interconnected, and we're looking at all the different aspects of the human identity that is really a holistic picture, as we see in the last episode, of God's image. We are talking about some sensitive material, so if you have minors, that you want to be mindful of them and to be monitoring the situation. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. But Callie, before we read scripture, can you pray for us?
Absolutely. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have right now to study your word together. We thank you how you've guided us in weeks past, and we trust that you will continue to guide us even as we delve into this lesson. Open our eyes that we may see what you want us to see in your word, and may we come to a more balanced and a more biblical understanding of sexuality because of our study and our conversation today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Siku, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, please.
Okay. It reads, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye."
All right. Mm-hmm. So we have been looking at different aspects of biblical sexuality in the last episodes or so. We want to encourage you to go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can see past episodes and catch up to where we are. This is a really composite picture of biblical sexuality. You can also go to inversebible.org, and you can download our Bible study guides on biblical sexuality and also other topics, and hang out with us. Israel, what are some things that you have remembered from the past episodes thus far?
The thing that I remember the most is the foundation that we've laid out really stuck with me.
Episode one,
the fact that we come to the topic just like we come to any other topic with certain scripts. Mm-hmm. And these scripts ultimately impact our perception, not just on how we eat meals, like Callie was mentioning, but also how we relate to the topic of sexual intimacy. Mm-hmm. So that came to mind. I enjoyed the previous episode that I was on, but I was listening to, on the topic of same-sex attraction and all these other elements that kind of creep in that, and many times the church doesn't talk about.
Yes.
And I appreciate the way you guys address that topic. So we've talked about what real sex should look like within the context of the Bible, what is inappropriate, and yes, so forth and so on.
Yes, in this world with a diversity of ideas, we need to present what Scripture has to say and how Scripture interacts with some of these difficult, not so cut and dry scenarios and issues. So Siku, let's talk about Matthew chapter 7. Mm-hmm. We're looking at this concept of being interconnected. Share more about what Matthew talks about there.
For me, this relates directly to what we talked about the previous episode, talking about, so we have this ideal picture of biblical sexuality, but we ourselves struggle with that picture in our own lives. And then a lot of times, sometimes, you know, we can be judgmental of other people's struggles with that picture, and particularly when we discuss homosexuality, that becomes a big one. Mm-hmm. Or all the LGBTQ plus, you know, definitions. And we, especially in Christianity, those things can become so demonized that it's the worst thing, right? Mm-hmm. And what Matthew chapter 7 talks about is about how do we interact with one another when you are seeing that somebody else has something that is not right in their lives, mm-hmm. that doesn't accord with the standard that the Bible has, mm-hmm. but how are we supposed to relate to one another? Mm-hmm. And the principle that's brought out here in Matthew chapter 7 is, in as much as, yes, there may be something that's off in someone else's life, but be careful when you're pointing fingers, because when you're pointing one finger, three are pointing back at you, mm-hmm. right?
So and then one's pointing up to God. That's what people say.
Yeah.
A riff on that one. It's true. There are double standards that we find in society, in the church, where, hey, if you're a sexual deviant, as some people say, that is the worst sin. How could you be doing it? But, oh, this person who has a mistress on the side, well, you know, you got to understand this person has had a bad life and you understand the pressure. So that we'll just kind of sweep that under the rug. And then if you're a liar, well, that's okay.
We all have struggles.
But you watch that on internet? Well, we're what? Why do we do that? Where does that come from, Israel?
It's a human nature. And what Jesus is saying here is so powerful in the sense that the sin that we see in other people is designed to show us the sinfulness of our own heart, which is sometimes what we fail to actually accomplish, right? Many times, and this is what has always really bothered me about myself and about just the human race, that as a struggling...
We have issues with the human race.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Yeah, the whole race, the whole human race.
Okay.
I have a problem with the whole world. And the challenge that we face is that I know what it means to struggle in life, right? Struggle with sin. Mm-hmm. And if anything, this struggle that I have in my life should give me compassion towards others who have similar struggles. Mm-hmm. But what Jesus is portraying here is the fact that being that kind of an individual, a human being who is struggling with sin, you see sin in other people, and your natural inclination and temptation is to not just even treat them equally the way you're hard on yourself, but actually to treat them worse than you are. Mm-hmm. And what I've tried to do in applying this passage to my own life is to reflect on the fact that any sin that I see in another individual shows the fact that actually my sin is greater than their sin every time. Mm-hmm. And it's easy for us to think about the gross sins of other people and think mm-hmm. to ourselves, oh, you know, I'm filled with wrath towards these individuals. But that wrath in itself is symptomatic of the fact that I have a deeper sin in my own life, which is unchristlikeness. Mm-hmm. And I think this is what Christ is trying to portray. The act of judgment on another person is the greatest of all sins.
Mm-hmm. We see the evidence in social psychology that those issues that you have deep within you that you don't want to acknowledge, and you're on a subconscious level,
so
you
like
don't
you,
even
you
want
do
to
that.
Acknowledge. But the minute you see in somebody else, it just all comes out in a warped way where you're blind to it yourself, but you see in someone else, like, whoa, how dare you? Whereas it's your own reflection. So that's a very telling scenario.
Yeah. And just to expand on the point of this is human nature, of it requires a lot of humility and self-reflection and desire for growth, all things that are unnatural to us. But to judge someone and to be hard on someone, that kind of feels powerful. Mm-hmm. Just like it's easier to feel angry at someone than to feel hurt. Mm-hmm. It's the same realm of, you know, talking about that. And at the end of the day, it's even just an inconsistent standard, because like a speck and a plank, very different, but you can see how it's like, oh, you have something. It's like, you have something all over your face. Mm-hmm. But it's inconsistency, so even there, it's so obvious to everyone else how unbiblical it is. Mm-hmm. And if you even want to think about how Jesus handled these kinds of situations, Jesus never sinned, and yet he has compassion for the lowest of society, those who everyone says, oh, they have the worst sin. Mm-hmm. I talked earlier about John chapter 4, and that's the woman at the well. I mean, she's a woman with many husbands, and the person she lives with isn't even her husband. And that person, Jesus decides to share the gospel in a very explicit way. Mm. And so that's how Jesus interacts with people who do the worst sins. Mm-hmm. And that's how we should interact with
Kelly,
them. Kelly,
I want to underscore something that you said that was very powerful. You said that people who do this, they do this because they feel powerful. The pointing out of sins.
Yeah.
And into laying out narratives and into saying, hey, this is right, this is wrong, and pushing your agenda.
You feel righteous.
It's all really a struggle of power at the end of the day.
And yeah, now I'm
Jesus,
in control.
That's very fascinating. Jesus comes into the scenario, and he's also calling out sins, but not from a position of power structure and whatever, mm-hmm. but healing and helping overcome from a very humble and a church perspective.
Because if he had pointed stuff out in a power structure way. Mm. Think about how he could have destroyed the Pharisees. Yeah. Like even just, and the way he calls them out, he like writes in the sand.
Yes.
And there's like parables that are kind of vague that you can interpret different ways. Yes. Yes. But it's like, if I was Jesus and I had all that information, man, I would have, like, everyone, hear ye, yes. Here are the sins of the Pharisees.
Yes.
But that's not the posture. He's like, Jesus is like, how can I reveal their struggles and their sins to them without adding embarrassment and in the most winsome way possible? So Jesus is like, how can I do this in the most humble way? How can yes. I cause the least amount of damage to their souls
yes.
by showing them their condition? Versus ours is like, how can I cause the most damage yeah. in yeah. the shortest amount of time?
And he still does show the sin.
Yeah, right? He does.
But it's the method of which is just such a
he's just masterful. He's just he's so yes. winsome and loving about
yes,
it.
Yes, 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 yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I wanted to point out, so to kind of switch gears from what we're talking about, which,
yes.
which I love, but in verse 5.
You were in Matthew 7,
Matthew 7,
verse 5.
Still in
yes.
Matthew 7.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Which it says hypocrite, right? But then he says, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Mm.
And I think the first part of the discussion, I think sometimes is where it ends.
Yeah.
It's like,
don't
we
call
shouldn't.
It out. Don't
yeah.
say anything.
Like,
and
focus
so,
on yourself.
Who are you?
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
who are you to judge
right.
somebody else's life? Like,
right.
let them live how they want to live. Like, mm-hmm. you're not in their bedroom. Like, that's none of your business.
Mm-hmm.
But what this is showing is, I guess in terms of like the interconnectedness, is how to relate to when we see that in other people's lives, recognizing our own faults.
Mm-hmm.
But the reason for having this posture is so that you can help
yeah.
somebody
yeah.
else, right? Mm-hmm. He's saying, first look to yourself, let God deal with you, so that then you can help them remove that speck from someone else's
eye. In a
eye.
Real way.
Yeah, and that's the purpose of it. And it reminds me of Psalm 51, if we could go there.
Psalms 51, okay.
Yeah.
Old Testament.
This is, you know, David's prayer of repentance, mm-hmm. you know, after he had had a sexual fall,
yes.
you know, with Bathsheba. Yeah. And he's repenting, and he's, in verse 7, purge me with hyssop. Verse 8, make me hear joy. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins, blot out my iniquities. And the famous verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. But I'm going to jump to verse 13.
Okay.
All of these things, he's praying that God would cleanse him, that God would give him a new experience in him. And then he says in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, mm-hmm. and sinners shall be converted to you.
Mm-hmm.
So he's like, I need this personal experience. I need you to take the plank out of my eye so that I can be a blessing to somebody else, so I can help somebody else who may be struggling as
mm-hmm.
well.
Siku, hold that thought. When we come after the break, we're going to see what Siku has to teach us sinners more of the Lord's ways. So stay with us. We do live in a society where we like to compartmentalize, we like to separate, and the more we separate, we can distance, and we distance, we can judge, and we can point out, and sometimes make